Well, today we want to continue our study in Luke, and we arrive at Luke 12, 13 to 21. So I invite you to open up your programs, open up your Bibles, whatever version you have. So today we're going to talk about a topic that I think everybody likes to know about: how to be rich. How to be rich towards God. Now, has anybody here ever wanted to be rich? Anybody? I mean, stop and think about it. You say, I don't know about rich. That sounds terrible. But have you ever wanted just to have enough money stored up so that you never have to have another argument over money? Have you ever wanted to just have enough cash in the bank so you wouldn't have to worry? Have you ever wanted to have enough money to buy whatever you wanted or to buy whatever you needed when you needed it or when you wanted it? You know, we just got through with Black Friday, biggest shopping day of the year. I understand that over Thanksgiving and Black Friday, because now Black Friday has kind of bleeded backwards into Thanksgiving, over $5 billion of sales, and $1.25 billion of it from our cell phones, just dialing, walking with our phones. So we all seem to either want or need money or to spend money that we don't have. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to admit something that maybe you didn't know about. I'm going to admit that that was a very big part of my life at one time. In fact, I'd like to share a little bit with you in this sermon to be as transparent as I can, because I think in this particular case, my story might be something that could be of help to some of you who may struggle with this, trying to find balance in your life towards wanting to have enough to take care of things, but not wanting to have an attitude towards riches that keep you away from family or from God. How do you find that balance? I'll confess to you that even as a very young teenager in church, my parents forced me to go to church 3 times every week. We were in church Sunday morning. We were in church Sunday night. We were in church on Wednesday night every single week of my life. And I'll admit to you that I would go and I would sit in the pew. I'd sat right over there someplace, not in this particular church, but in another one. And while the preacher was preaching, I would very deliberately be thinking in my head, especially as a teenager, how I could get ahead. I would be thinking, no matter what it was that he was speaking about, I would be thinking about how could I make enough money. This is very deep-seated in my life. When I was 10 years old, I sold Christmas cards in July, door to door, to be able to, one case, buy a guitar, and another case, buy all kinds of other stuff. In the year between my graduation from high school and my first year as a freshman in college, that summer, I sold 48 painted mailboxes every single day for 100 days in the county of Summit County in 1975. I didn't actually paint them. I had a crew that came up behind me, but I could not go home. I could not call it quits until I had sold 48. I convinced 48 people to give me money so that we would paint and stencil their mailbox. When I went to college, I took a job selling annuities for a life insurance company while I went to school. In fact, I got to one point in my sophomore year where I wondered why I was bothering to go to college, because I was making more money selling than what any of my college professors were teaching me business. And I actually quit school for 6 months and then got my head on straight and went back. Eventually, when I did graduate, I got a job on Wall Street. And there's only one reason why I got a job on Wall Street, because Wall Street was where people measure their success by how much money you made. And I succeeded so much in my first year that my employer flew me back to New York after my first year so that I could tell the other new salesmen how they could succeed too. I owned the hottest new sports car. I owned my own airplane. Money was no problem for me. And along the way, I got a front row seat to see how really wealthy men and women in this world live. Because those were my clients. Those were the people that I did business with. And over the course of my career, I discovered that it never really mattered how much money you had. Because I dealt with people that had a lot of money. But it didn't matter. No matter how much money you had, you always needed more. And no matter how much money you had, there were two factors that motivated you constantly. On the one hand was worry, one of the two great motivating factors. And the other motivating factor was greed. We could employ worry when we wanted somebody to sell something because they would be worried that maybe they would lose something. And then we could employ greed when we wanted them to buy something and they would be worried, which is the opposite of worry is greed. They'd be worried that they would miss out and be greedy for the opportunity. Greed, worry, fear. These are the watchwords, still the watchwords today, for any security salesman. Worried that you're going to lose it, greed that you won't make it, or that somebody else will. Now, fortunately for my life, along the way, I had a wise wife. She gave me four beautiful children, most of whom are here. We still went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And along the way, I heard, but this time I really heard it as if it was for the first time, this parable that we're going to talk about today. Luke 12:21, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Now for me in my life when I heard this was not a story. This was not a parable for me because I had lived in this world. Part of my job was to help the estates of wealthy people who had passed away and to assist them in transferring that estate to the surviving spouse or, in many cases, to surviving children and grandchildren. And I had a front row seat. I got to watch as wealthy adult children, people who were already had more than what they could ever spend. I got to watch as wealthy adult children foolishly tore apart their relationships and the memory of their parents as they argued over what they got, which is actually the lead-in to this parable. I don't know if you saw it or not, but Jesus tells this parable because somebody says to Jesus, Jesus, tell my brother to give me my share of the estate. So today, I want to share with you Jesus' famous teaching about real wealth, about what I have learned along the way, and about every wealth axiom that I have learned from this parable in my own life. You see, what I'm about to share with you, these six wealth axioms of wealth God's way, ultimately is what has led me to the pulpit, to seek real wealth. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that. So let's get into it today, shall we? Six axioms of wealth God's way. And I encourage you to follow along, to fill in the blanks, to take notes, because I think this is a talk that can help you. The first axiom of wealth God's way, the first three, by the way, are foolish, the last three are wise. The first foolish axiom is this from Jesus: it is foolish to store up only for yourself. It is foolish to store up only for yourself. Here's how Jesus puts it in Luke 12:18. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. Selfishness. Selfishness. That's what he's talking about here. Selfishness. That's a foolish reason to acquire wealth. If the only motivation that we can find within ourselves to gain wealth is to benefit ourselves, to build bigger barns, or to put it into our parlance today, to have a bigger investment portfolio, to have a larger IRA retirement plan, then we are truly fooling ourselves. Now, most people inherently know the truth of this, and so they fool themselves at a secondary level rather than at the primary level of building up money for themselves or building up a portfolio for themselves. They fool themselves on a secondary level. They say to themselves, they're not storing up just for them, but they're storing up for their family to take care of the kids. I'm working so hard so that my kids can have the better things in life. And we find actually that this is doubly foolish because in the end, you just ruin or spoil the kids while at the same time you take away, you rob the most precious thing that your kids need, which only you can give, which is yourself and your time. So it's foolish, Jesus tells us, to store up only for myself. The second wealth axiom is this: it is foolish to work hard in order to make my life easy. It is foolish to work hard to make my life easy. Again, here's how Jesus puts it in verse 19. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus is telling us that it is foolish to store up for yourself only for the purpose so that you can rest and simply enjoy the rest of your life. This is a deception that is so deeply rooted within our American culture. I call this the retirement deception. And many, if not most, Americans have bought into this retirement deception hook, line, and sinker. And you see it everywhere. You cannot, if you watched the football games yesterday, you saw the retirement deception principle shown over and over and over again. If you don't believe it, today you watch the games after you get done doing this and before you come back tonight for Brianna. You watch and you'll see this retirement deception ad shown over and over again. Here's just an example. There's a lot of different ones, but here's just one example of retirement planning for the easy life. Take a look. Now, what are the deceptions that you see in this ad? First of all, a young retiree. He's healthy. And the point of the retirement you see here is to take life easy, lying in a hammock, no worries. And who is it that's responsible for this? You. In other words, if I will simply put enough money aside for myself, that guy can be me someday. And Jesus says this entire attitude is foolish. And yet, yes, it certainly as we get older, some of you can tell me this. I know this to be true for myself. As we get older, we cannot do some of the things that we used to be able to do. We cannot work as hard as we used to be able to. But the idea of stopping, the idea of retiring, The idea of quitting work, that may be the American dream, but I promise you, it is not a Christian dream. So Jesus tells us it's foolish to store up only for myself. It's foolish to work hard just to make my life easy. And then he says a third thing that's foolish for us, and that is this. It is foolish to live each day as if I have endless tomorrows. It is foolish to live each day as if I have endless tomorrows. Again, let's look at verse 20. But God said to him in this story of the man who was going to build the bigger barns, God said to him, "You fool." It's foolish. "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you." Do you see that? "Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" See, none of us can ever take even one day for granted. To live life as if we have this endless supply of days, Jesus says, and he uses this word, only twice, believe it or not, does he use this word. It's foolish. The actual Greek word, I'm going to promise to butcher it so my brother can be happy. Aphron. Aphron. That's the word in Greek. Only used twice in the Gospels, both by Luke. The first time in Luke 11, which we looked at a few weeks ago, to describe the Pharisees. And then the only other time that he uses this word, aphron, foolish, is here. And yes, it's translated fool. You fool. You aphron. Now, when we break this word down, aphron, we find that there actually are two words here that are melded together. The last syllable in this word, phron, like throne, but with a PH, phron. That phron, that word, means mind or thinking or reason. Now, the first syllable, the ah, before it, in Greek means you make it a negative. You turn the word around. You make it the opposite. So, aphron means without thinking, not mindful. God, the original readers would have read it this way. God said to him, to this man who was storing up by building bigger barns, God said to him, "You fool." In other words, you are out of your mind. You're not thinking. You're without common sense. You're without reason. Why? Because this very night will be demanded from you. Do you see that? Will be demanded. The writing of this is striking. And I don't know if you've ever thought about how Jesus tells this story or not, but when I think of it and when you think of it, we often think of, tonight you're going to die, right? I mean, that's the meaning of it. But that's not how Jesus tells the story. He says, tonight your life will be demanded of you, required of you. In other words, we're going to ask for your life back. Your life is something that is lent to you. You don't own life. God is the giver and the owner of life. So to put this into the perspective of how Jesus is putting this, our life is like a demand note. You ever have a demand note from the bank? It must be paid for when it's asked for. So our life is not our own. The giver of life has lent us life. The giver of life has started us off in life. The giver of life will demand back our life when the time comes. So the only one, with a capital O, the only one with endless tomorrows is God himself. And those to whom he gives eternal life. So I don't know about you, but that's somebody I would like to know. So those are the foolish ways that Jesus tells us to be rich, to store up only for myself, to work hard to make my life easy, to live each day as if I have endless tomorrows. So if those are the foolish ways, what are the wise ways? I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like to know, well, what's the wise ways to go about this? How can I be wealthy and wise at the same time? Is that even possible? I believe it is. I believe the Bible teaches that it is. So let's take a look. Three wise ways. This is the number four thing we're going to look at. The first wise, and each of these wisdom things, they are the opposite of the foolish that we just looked at, okay? So you can kind of follow along. Number four, it is wise to store up for my needs and for others. It is wise to store up for my needs and others. You may be thinking, maybe I shouldn't be saving at all. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise, they have wealth and luxury, but fools... Here's that word again, fools. They spend whatever they get. So if you're coming in here thinking, wait a minute, you just turned this whole thing around on me, Pastor Mark. If you thought that this was a talk against having or saving money, you are incorrect. God's word does not tell us that money is the root of all evil. Did you know that? What does God's word say? The love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is most useful. It's green. I love the way Zig Ziglar said it. For those of you who know Zig, he told me when I was a youngster trying to figure this out. He said, not one time has the green of what's in my pocket not gone with the color of what my wife is wearing. It always goes. Money is most useful. And those who have the gift of generosity, must also have the gift of saving. Stop and think about it. You could say, well, I want to be the most generous person out there. I would just love to help people. I would just love to give things. Well, you know what? You got to have it to give it. So to have the gift of generosity without having what you need to be generous with doesn't work. So to really have the gift of generosity, you also have to have the gift of saving. The issue here is one of motivation. To save for oneself only, to save for myself only, that's wrong. To save so that I might be generous to others, that's right. So here's my question for you. Do you have a savings plan? Because you're never going to have savings if you don't have a plan for having savings. Did you know that? Some people go around life and they just think, you know, I just wasn't blessed with money. Well, that may be true. I understand that there are some folks who are poor. But the reality is in America, most people don't have money because they haven't saved it. They've had lots of money that has passed through their hands, but they've never been able to keep any of it. So, do you have a savings plan? See, a little bit of everything you earn, you should put away in savings. Do you have a savings plan? Or are you like the vast majority of folks in this country where there's usually nothing left over? Or actually, the truth is, there's a whole lot of month left over after my paycheck runs out. God's word tells us only fools spend everything that they have coming in. Are you surprised at that? Here's what Paul writes to his protege Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19. Command those who are rich. Let's stop there. Most of you don't think you're rich, but the reality is if you go to any other place in the world, where you are right now is rich. What you have right now is rich. If you look at any other time in the history of the world, not only where you are, but the time that you live, you are rich. So So I believe this applies to every single one of us. The only difference in America is some are richer than others, but all are rich here. Command those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves. The Bible tells us that this is the correct motivation for wealth: generosity, the willingness to share. In fact, if you look at the scripture, there's a promise that goes with it that when you save and when you share what you save with others generously, that you are literally laying up treasure for yourself. You know, the great pharaohs had their wealth stored with them in their pyramids with the hope that they would have it in the next life. But you know, none of that wealth ever made it. It was all stripped away by moth, rust, and thieves. But Paul tells us here in Scripture that there actually is a way to send it ahead, and that is to give it away thoughtfully, generously, with a spirit of sharing. That's wise. Why? Because God is generous. So be like him. Be rich towards others. So one wise principle for being rich is to store up for my needs and others. You got to have some kind of a savings plan. And number five, it is wise to work hard to make hard lives easier. This is the opposite of what we looked at before, that it's, you know, to work hard to make my life easier. No, it's wise to work hard to make hard lives easier. Here's Acts 20:35. I have shown you in all things that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak, remembering the words that the Lord Jesus himself said, there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. Like I said, we've already seen that it's foolish to work hard just to make my life easier. But nothing in that said it was foolish to work hard. The Bible is filled with proverbs that say how it is wise to work and how foolish it is to be lazy. The issue is the motivation behind the work, the why behind the work, the motivation. Jesus says that if you really want to be blessed, if you really want to be happy, then work hard so that you may help the weak who cannot work hard for themselves. By the way, it doesn't say so that you help the lazy who will not work hard for themselves, right? The weak. And you'll find happiness in the giving. You'll find happiness when you are generous with those who need help. In fact, it says that God, in that case, is then generous to you. This is amazing, and you know, we almost wouldn't believe it if it wasn't said by Jesus himself. We've already looked at this earlier, back in Luke 6, but let me read it for you again, Luke 6:38. Again, this is Jesus speaking. He says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Wow. So what is the measure of your generosity? That's the measure that God uses to give to you. You cannot outgive God. This is a universal law of his creation that is espoused here by Jesus himself. This law is as absolute as gravity. God wants you to discover the truth of this, so much so that in Malachi, he challenges you to tithe. And he says, it's the only place that he says this in all scripture, he says, test me. Test me. It's the only place that we're actually allowed to test God. Test me in this. Only here and only with this. So, since I began this sermon with my story, let me continue with my own test. But many of you, I'm sure, could share this same story in your own words. See, while I was successful in making money, so much so that the company invited me back to tell other people how to do it, I was never successful at storing money. There was, no matter how much money I made, there was always more month left over at the end of the paycheck. It's amazing. I mean, you think that if you make enough money, there comes a point where enough money is enough money. But I never found that to be true. In fact, I actually had, we were talking about demand notes before, I actually had demand notes at Richland Bank on top of mortgages and car loans and airplane loans. I would take my production printout across the street to the banker, showing him the commission check that I would be getting in a couple of weeks if only he could float me some money now to get from here to there. And I wasn't alone. Eventually, the person in our organization, locally, who had the biggest paycheck, also had the biggest debts. And eventually, this person who made the most amount of money, more money than I could ever imagine even myself making, had to declare personal bankruptcy because he didn't have enough. And then, eventually, the Solid as a Rock company that I worked for itself went out of business. And I got to tell you, that was a wake-up call for me. At that time, I wasn't tithing. I didn't have enough money to get through the end of the month, let alone put money aside for a tithe. I was sitting in church every single week, and I'd put my tip in. You know the difference between tippers and tithers, right? I'd throw a few dollars in just to assuage my guilt. Everybody thought it was a big deal. There were people who made a whole lot less than me who were tithing, and I wasn't. But when I saw around me all the people that were following the world's way of making money but losing it at the same time, so much so that people were going out of business, losing money, I took God up on his offer. For the first time in my life, Mary Kay and I sat down and we began tithing. In case you don't know what that is, that's where you take whatever it is that you make and you move the decimal point over one. It's a tenth. And I got to tell you that never in my life did I ever find the tithe to be the right amount. I don't know about you, but it's always way too much or way too little. God, you couldn't possibly use this little bit, and I really need it. Or when I made money, are you kidding me? You want that much? No way. It was never the right amount. But when we quit playing around, I found that for the first time, God began taking care of our finances. It's not always been easy, but God has always provided. And I also have to tell you that continuously from that moment forward, the amount of money that I earned for our family continuously dropped. Because not coincidentally, the more that I began tithing, the more I began opening my mind up to the possibilities of what God had for me and what he was actually calling me to do. See, you find that where your treasure is, there your heart really is as well. And I found that God eventually called me into the pastorate. Now, as I stand here before you today, I am not a wealthy man, as man measures wealth. However, I will also tell you that I believe that I am a man rich in family and rich in friends. I have no debts. And God continues to provide for all of my needs. And you better believe that in this measure I use philosophy that we now follow, Mary Kay and I never miss on giving our tithe. and then some. So wise. Wise store up for my needs, for my needs and others' needs, a life of generosity. It's wise to work hard to make other hard lives easier. And then we'll end it here, number six. It is wise to live each day as if it were my last. It is wise to live each day as if it were my last. Psalm 90:12 says this, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." It's foolish to live each day as if I have endless tomorrows. It's wise to live each day as if it's my last. See, only a fool takes life for granted. None of us like to think about it, but the truth is, not a single one of us are guaranteed a tomorrow. And if I want to be wise, if I want to be rich toward God, then I will learn to make the most of every single day. I will learn to look for and to take advantage of opportunities, because today's opportunities may not be there tomorrow. So each day when we're awake, our first thought, our first prayer should be, "Thank you, God, for another day. Help me today to make the most of it." James, Jesus' brother, when he's writing, he describes our life this way in James 4:14. "You don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is life? You are a mist that is seen for a moment and then disappears. So don't blow the days you're given." My family will tell you that there's not a day that goes by that I don't say to Mary Kay, "Have I told you today that I love you?" Well, I do. Usually I say that multiple times a day because I don't want to miss. And the reason for that? Because we never know. This may be my last chance to say it. What about you? Do you want to make the most of every opportunity? What about you? Do you know what real wealth is? What about you? Is your faith in God? Is your faith in God's provision to provide for you? Or is your faith in anything else? What about you? Are you wise or are you foolish? Let's pray together.